This is what we talked about last time, that inheritance of the saints. And it is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Last week we saw that we have an inheritance. It cannot be corrupted. It can't rot. It can't decay. It is undefiled. It's all God's doing. It's not man's doing. That's why it can stay that way. If man had anything to do with it, it would get dirty. And it says it fadeth not away. It's just as real, just as bright, just as substantial today as it was the first day you got saved. And then verse number 5, who are kept by good works, not in the Bible, who are kept by enduring to the end, nope, not the Bible, who are kept by hanging on, not in the Bible, who are kept by the power of God. It is God that has the mercy. It's God that does the begetting and gives you the new birth. And it's God that keeps you until you get home to heaven to receive your reserved inheritance. And then the Bible says this, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's what we'll look at today. Ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the inheritance that we have as your sons, as your children of God. Lord, we just thank you for those. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to understand this morning concerning how we will be revealed to be the very sons of God that we are, though it cannot be seen today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother, can you flip that switch so I get some air over here? Thank you. All right. Notice one more proof that Peter is not written, the book of Peter, this epistle here, is not written to tribulation Jews or Gentiles hiding out from the mark of the beast or anything else, but it's written for the New Testament church, because the people being addressed in 1 Peter have an inheritance, but it is not a promised land in Palestine. It is an inheritance reserved where? In heaven. In heaven. The recipients of 1 Peter have a heavenly inheritance, not an earthly inheritance. That helps you to identify who is being spoken to. So that's the New Testament church. They also have part in the threefold salvation that's laid out in the Pauline Epistle of Romans. We'll look at that in just a minute. But notice, these people are already begotten again in verse 3. They already have an inheritance, verse number 4. They are already kept by the power of God through faith. But the salvation that is in view in 1 Peter is a salvation that will not be revealed or not be made manifest until the last time. Now, come to Romans chapter number 5. Romans 5. Let's understand, or try to understand, the breadth of our salvation. What is the extent of our salvation? God, you know, if you know anything about God, He is a Trinity, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And almost everything God does can be broken into three parts. And salvation is one of those things that God does. Look in verse number 8 of Romans 5. Romans 5, 8. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8. But God commendeth his love toward us. Well, there's a blessing right there, isn't it? In that, while we were yet sinners, another blessing right there. Christ died for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for me because of his great love. Verse number 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. Now justified, okay? Right now, I'm justified by his blood. We, it says, now look at this, shall be saved from wrath through him. All right, I'm already justified. That's the salvation of my soul. But because my soul is saved, because I'm God's born-again child, I have a future. I have future installments on my salvation. Okay, and one of them is I'm saved from the wrath that is to come. Okay, that's part of my salvation coming in the future. And you say, well, is that talking about the wrath of hell? Okay, fine. You say, is that the wrath of God? That works too. You say, is that the wrath of Satan? Fine with me. You say, is that the wrath of the tribulation time? I tell you what, it's any wrath you want to make it. Because when God says wrath and does not designate a particular aspect of wrath, well, that's because God intended that statement to cover everything, every kind of wrath. I am right now justified by his blood. Because I am presently justified by his blood, I have a future salvation from any and every form of wrath that will ever be poured out upon Christ's rejecters. All right, verse number 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So you see the past tense there. Now watch this. In the past, I called on the Lord for salvation, and he saved me right then. I can look back and I can say, I was saved on that day. I was saved in that hour. I was born again by the grace of God. God did that. Because God saved me, past tense, I am right now saved. And because I have been saved and because I am saved, with that comes the promise that I shall be saved. See, I'm kept by the power of God. I have a lively hope, so my salvation, it extends into the future. Verse 10 says, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. By his life. Well, you know, I believe you can be saved just by trusting Jesus. All you got to do is just trust the blood. You can be saved, but you got to live it. You got to live it. Oh, well, what happens if I don't? Well, then you'll lose your salvation. But wait a minute. It's not my salvation. It's God's. And he gave it to me, and I don't have to live it. It's his life that keeps me saved. You say, well, preacher, if I believe that, I'd just go ahead and sin and live any old way that I want to. No, you wouldn't. If you didn't believe that, you'd live in sin, and you'd live any old way you want to. The only hope you've got of living right, if you ever expect to live right, the only hope you have of doing so is to fall in love with Jesus Christ. And you won't fall in love with Jesus Christ by bragging about your good deeds and your merits and your own works. You'll fall in love with Jesus Christ by coming to a full understanding of what he has done for you. Okay, so it's his life. It's His life. He saved me in the past. He saves me in the present. And He's going to save me in the future. All right, so in 1 Peter, that future salvation is the one that's in view. Saved people looking forward to being saved. In 1 Peter, saved from trial, from tribulation, from sorrow, from heartache, from suffering. It's in the future that God saves us from those things. Now, why is it important that we get an understanding of that? Because the Pentecostal man, he comes up, comes along, he says, "Did you get saved?" And he said, "Oh, yes, I did. I asked the Lord to save me." "Well, are you living for God right now?" "Well, yes, I am." "Well, are you sick?" "Oh, yeah, I'm sick." "Are you broke? No money?" "Well, yeah, I'm broke." "Well, then, sorry to say, you must have sinned. I bet you lost it." But you know what that man doesn't understand? "I've been saved, and I am saved, but I'm still having trouble because I'm still in the flesh. I'm still having trials because I'm still in this world. But because I'm saved, my soul is saved from sin. I look forward to a future day when I'll be saved from all the consequences." All the consequences of sin. That's future. Now, how do you know it's a future day? Look in Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. And then we'll go to 1 John chapter 3. Romans chapter 8. And then 1 John chapter 3. In Romans 8, let's start reading at verse number 18. Romans 8, 18. "For I reckon..." What does that mean? That means I count it as being factual, as being so. "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time..." Okay, now first of all, before we continue, who's he talking about? Who's suffering? Verse 16 tells us the children of God. Verse 17 tells us they are the joint heirs of Christ. The children of God who are joint heirs of Christ, they're the ones suffering at this present time. The charismatic foolishness, hey, count it as a lie. That's what it is. It's just not true. "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There is a revealing, a revelation in a future day of glory after this present day of suffering is over for the child of God. Verse 19. "For the earnest..." Remember last time, Ephesians chapter 1 talked about that earnest, the down payment. Do you have that earnest? You have the down payment? Well, okay, since you have the earnest, you have the expectation that something that you say, what's that? That's something that you're looking forward to. You expect it. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Are you saved? Are you part of the creation? Sure you are. Verse 22 says, if you are part of the creation, groaning and travailing and pain are your lot until Jesus comes again. And now you might be a born-again a born-again part of the creation, or you might be a lost part of the creation. You might be a saved part of the creation or an unsaved part of the creation, but if you are part of God's creation, groaning, travailing, and pain is your lot until Jesus Christ comes again. Isn't that optimistic? You've got to have the balance. If you don't have a positive and a negative potential on your battery, your car will not start. You know that. So you got to have both. You have to have both. All right, watch verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Are you saved? Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that means namely, or that is to say, it means he's going to tell you what that means, what he's talking about next, wherever you see to wit, the redemption of our body. The redemption of our body. So you know what Romans 5 said? It said your soul has been redeemed. You know what Romans 8 says? Your body has not been redeemed. So you know what that means? You have a redeemed soul, a new man on the inside, walking around in the same body. Therefore, because of that, nobody in this world can look at you and know that you are a child of God. Oh, I just believe in lifestyle evangelism. I just believe in living the good life in front of people and you know, they'll know I'm a Christian just by looking at me. Impossible. Not in the Bible. Because when they look at you, there is no manifestation that you are a child of God. The inner man down inside has got to speak out. There's no visible evidence on the outside that you're a child of God. Every one of you, you know, a relative or a friend, you have a relative, you have a friend that doesn't smoke, doesn't drink, doesn't use foul language. They've been faithful to their husband, been faithful to their wife. They go to church, and they're lost. They're as lost as a man can be. And if you ask them about their lifestyle evangelism, you know what they'll tell you? Well, I'm just trying to do the best that I can. I'm just trying to get there. So you understand why you cannot trust the outer appearance. Because a lost person, they can look every bit like a Christian, if that's what you're looking at, just by playing the part. Actors. No, you've got to proclaim the gospel of Christ if you expect to be a witness to anyone, because your lifestyle just will not do it. Verse 24 says, for we are saved, that's present tense, by hope, 1 Peter 1, but hope that is seen is not hope. So I'm saved, I am saved, but you can't see it. I'm saved, but I can't even see it myself. I've got to believe it by faith. Saved by hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Okay, what is the it for which I am hoping? In verse number 21, end of the verse, the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 19, the manifestation of the sons of God. What am I waiting for? I'm waiting for this outer man that has not been redeemed to fall away so that the lust and the temptation and the weakness and the pain and the groaning that hinders my every attempt to live for the Lord, it's finally removed. That's what I'm waiting for. I'll show you. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 1. 1 John 3, 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. So that sounds a lot like Romans chapter 5 there. That we should be called the sons of God. Okay, all right, how do you get to be a son of God? Well, the Bible says in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse number 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that do what? Believe on his name. So you believe. God gives you a new birth, you become a son of God, an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and all that stuff we covered last week. Now look, he goes on, that we should be called the sons of God, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now how many of you here, how many of you ever left your house and you went to the grocery store and you had somebody come up to you and say, "Wow, a son of God! Look at that!" You say, "No way, there's no way anybody's going to do that." I'm probably going to be wearing blue jeans and a t-shirt or just some kind of ordinary dress like everybody else. There's no way anybody's going to do that. But you are a son of God. But what I'm saying is there's no way that anyone else can know that. There's no way just looking at you. The world doesn't know. Why? Because it has not been revealed. It's not been made manifest. All right, now watch verse number 2. Beloved, now, right now, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. For some of you, that's a disappointment because, well, you just want to know what you're going to look like in the future. For the rest of us, it's just a great relief just knowing that we'll be different. I mean, I can look in the mirror and I can say, any day now, we're going to get rid of this beat-up old sedan and get a luxury sport SUV super-duper model. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but... Now look, here's the hope, a sure and certain hope, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he looks? No, as he is. Now listen, I'm not going to argue with you about what Jesus looks like. I'm not going to, let me tell you why I'm not going to argue this. Because every time he showed up to the same bunch of disciples, they didn't recognize him. And so I'm not going to argue with you about what we're going to look like. Because all the looking that goes on today has a purpose. It's so that you can find a suitable partner down here and enjoy that partner. That's all that the looking is for. It serves no other purpose. But look what he says. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You really think that when we get to heaven, you're going to rejoice that you're finally the perfect height? You really think you're going to rejoice when you get to heaven that you finally got your weight problem resolved? Do you think you're going to rejoice when you get to heaven because now you've got the hair color you always wanted? Or now you've got hair that you didn't have before? No, because when we get to heaven, we're going to see Him not as He appears, not as He looks, but as He is. We will behold love. We will behold kindness. We'll behold joy. We will behold long-suffering. We will behold mercy. Listen, it's what Jesus is that saved your soul. It's what Jesus is that the Holy Spirit is working to make you. It's what Jesus is that will be fully accomplished in that day when we meet the Lord in the air. It's going to be then apparent. Because for the first time in our lives, we will no longer be the strange contradiction of flesh and spirit. Right and wrong. Good and evil. Love for God and love for the world. We're just living this life of contradiction. All these things warring and fighting within one another within us. But in that day, glory to God, hallelujah, we'll be like Him. Not looking like Him. Who cares what you look like? But being like Him. That's what it's talking about. But here's what happens every time. You have a great day. I didn't lose my temper today. I didn't do this today. I didn't do that today. I didn't do the other thing today. And so you're going to walk into your job and you're going to tell them about Jesus because you're on top of things. You're just feeling great about yourself. You did right. And somebody on that job is going to bring up something that you did 2 weeks ago that a Christian should not have ever done. Or wouldn't have ever done, and so your lifestyle evangelism, it's out the window. Because they remember those things. Even if you get it taken care of, you get it right. Listen, however you're living, yes, you ought to be living a good life. And I don't care how close you're walking with God, you ought to be walking as close to God as you can. But you know it, you're not blameless. I'm not blameless. You're not without charge. There's none of us here that somebody couldn't point a finger at us and remind us of something we did that was not Christ-like. And so when the world looks at us, they can always see some reason to discredit us. So we've got to just preach Jesus. We've got to just to say, hey, look, I know I am a hypocrite. I know I'm not good enough. I could never get to heaven on my good works. I know that. I'm not telling you to trust me. I'm telling you to trust Jesus. Because He is holy. He's righteous. He's true. And He'll save your soul. It's the Lord you need to trust. But they'll always tell you about the hypocrites in the church. Or they'll remind you of something that you're doing. But there is coming a day when I am going to be like Jesus. And you, at that point in time, you can watch me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you won't see any more contradiction between what I profess and what I'm living. That's not apparent right now, but it will be. Verse 3. You say, if that's true, why don't we just live any old way? Well, look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Do you know who tries to live right? The only people in the world who try to live right are those who know that they are saved by the grace of God. And they know they'll be a sinner until God takes them home. But if he's good enough to save them and good enough to take them home to heaven, he's good enough to live for right now. And that's what purifies you. It's not a fear of hell. It's not a desire for rewards. It's love for God who has done and will do so much for you. I'll show you a couple of cases. Come to Genesis 45. Genesis 45. And then after that, we'll go to John chapter 1. Genesis chapter 45. Do you know that of all the books I've read, I can't think of a single story in which the plot or the storyline or at least a sub-storyline didn't come right out of the Bible. This is the Word, right? Isn't it? Well, then, when anybody tries to write anything else, they've got to get the story from right here. And, for example, here's the masked man who walks through the world. He's the superhero. But nobody knows he's the superhero. Nobody knows who he is. He's Clark Kent. You know, he's just a mild-mannered reporter for the Daily Planet newspaper. But one day he steps into that phone booth and out he comes. He's Superman. And who would have ever known that Clark Kent was Superman? Where do you think that comes from, that story? Who would ever know that mild-mannered me is a child of God? One day I slip into a glorified body, and there I am, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, more powerful than a speeding locomotive and all that kind of stuff. So where'd all that stuff come from? The masked man and the Lone Ranger and Zorro and Batman all striving for righteousness. Where'd all that stuff come from? The superhero, the unknown and being unknown and undetected as he walks through day-to-day life. And little do people round about him know what he really is. And that's the Bible. That's us. We're the world's superheroes. It's just not our time to be manifest. It's just not time to remove the mask. We've got to change this garment one of these days. All right, watch this. Genesis chapter 45. Now, for three chapters, Joseph's brothers have been coming down to Egypt. They've bought grain, they've carried him money, they've sat at his table, and they've eaten with him. They've spoken to Joseph face to face. For three chapters, they've been doing business with Joseph, and they don't have any idea who he is. And so in chapter 45, Genesis 45, verse number 1, it says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me.'" All right, so all those who aren't part of the family, out they go. "And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren." He was always their brother. He was their brother the first time they rode into town. He was their brother when they divided up the seating arrangements at the table. He was their brother when he gave them grain. He was their brother when he said, "Go get the younger brother." He was their brother all along. And they're looking at him right in the eye, and they cannot see it. They're looking him right in his face, and they can't see it. They're hearing his voice, and they can't figure it out. They're eating with him at his table, and they just don't get it. But one day, it's manifest that right there in your midst has been Joseph all this time, and you just didn't recognize him. All right, look at John chapter 1. John 1. Okay, here's the babe born in a manger. Here's the young man that taught in the temple. Here's the carpenter. John chapter 1, verse 24. 124. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, or Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Standing right among them, they don't know him, John says. Look at Mark chapter 6. Mark 6. And verse number 2. Mark 6:2. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man seen these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter? So they knew his occupation. The son of Mary? So they knew who his mother was. The brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? So they knew who his family was. And are not his sisters here with us? They knew who all his kinfolk were, and they were offended at him. All right, so look at this. They know where he lives. They know where he works. They know what he does. They know who his mother is. They know who his kinfolk are. And John said, there's one standing among you, and you don't know him. What do you mean we don't know him? That's Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah, but you don't know him. What do you mean we don't know him? That's Mary's son. Yeah, but you don't know him. What do you mean we don't know him? That's the carpenter. He works with his dad, Joseph. Yeah, but you don't know him. Sure we do. He's got these brothers. He's got these sisters. But you don't know him. Now, you know something? You can walk onto your job tomorrow or the next day. If you want to have some fun, do this. Walk into your job tomorrow and say, you guys don't know me. You don't know me. What do you mean we don't know you? Are you nuts or something? You've been working here 10 years. Yeah, but you don't know me. Because they don't. There's no way that unsaved people in this world can lay hold on the fact that you are a son of God. But one day, God will show it to them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is where a verse where the Apostle Paul is actually more Adventist than Peter is. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Look, that's his glory manifest in the born-again believers. And to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. When we get to heaven, you know what we're going to be doing? Up there in heaven, everybody we bump into is going to say, well, you know, I really admire you. I admire your character. I admire the way you live. I admire your dedication to the Lord. I admire your holiness. Everybody you meet is going to be admirable. Why? Because the glory of the Lord is going to be manifest in every one of them up there, including you. Now, why do Peter and Paul agree that the manifestation of the sons of God to this world will not be till the second coming? The second coming. You say, well, what about the rapture? What about the, you know, the church being gone before the tribulation? Absolutely. I'm caught up today. I am changed today. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the body is changed. But I get my new glorified body today. At the judgment seat of Christ, everything is taken care of and settled. But when does the world get the manifestation? When do they see that? Surely not when I get raptured. They're not going to see that. Surely not when I enter heaven. They're not going to see that. And surely not at the judgment seat. How can they see that? Not at the marriage of the Lamb. They can't see that either. When is the fact that I am a son of God going to be manifest, going to be seen by the world? In the last day when Jesus comes to this earth in his glory, and I come with him. That's why those passages are worded like they are. People read that and they say, well, man, looks like the church is going to have to go through the tribulation, because it says there that it's not going to appear, it's not going to be manifest that we're sons of God until Jesus Christ gets back. Of course it's not. Because everything that makes that manifestation possible takes place while we're absent from this earth. And the evidence is not presented until we return with the Lord at his second coming. So if you feel your feet losing their gravitation and you suddenly start to get caught up in the air, if you in that moment of time, in that twinkling of an eye, if you're able to leave any last words, any last message, you just holler, hey, if you're still around when I get back, I'll prove to you that I'm a son of God. It'll be manifest then. So look, I'm saved in the past. I'm saved from my sin. Right now I'm saved from my sin. But I can't prove that to anybody. But there's coming a future day when I'll be saved from my sin, and it will be provable, evident fact. And God does it all. It's all his doing. Praise his holy name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all the hope that you give us in your word. Thank you, Lord, for what we have to look forward to. Help us, Lord, as we struggle through our life in this body of flesh that tries to pull us away from you, tries to tempt us to do the wrong things. Strengthen our spirit within, Lord. Help us in our conscience to know when we're sinning, to know when we're doing wrong, when we're heading towards evil. Lord, keep us on the right path. So we thank you for all that you've done for us, and we look forward to that day when we can see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.